Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, hello, hello, shalom, shalom, and welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. This is episode 147. My name is Joe Amon. Hello, I'm your host. I'm the pastor here at Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana, and I hope you're doing incredibly well. It's so great to have you with us. Hey, if it's your first time checking out Image Bearers Radio, Out of Ashes Ministries, all of that good stuff, I want to say welcome to the family. Hope that you enjoy this episode. I hope it's thought-provoking for you and encouraging and makes you smile a little bit, makes you think a little bit. You may be listening through Facebook, or you may be watching this on YouTube. You may be checking us out on a podcast, that wherever you get your podcast, we're available in all those places. Another place we're also available is Hebrew Nation Radio, and these episodes go live every week, several times a week, and then they're archived there. The other place they're archived is on our website, outofashesministries.org/podcast. And so if you're new to the family, that's kind of a lay of the land. And Image Bearers Radio is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, and it's kind of our way of taking, you know, the first couple chapters of Genesis really seriously and believing that man, humanity, we were created in the image of Hashem, in Tzelem Elohim, the image of God. And so, like, what does that mean? How do we do that well? Maybe better than the generations before us? Maybe just better than we did yesterday? How do we show God's image to the world better every day? And that's what this conversation is all about. And so welcome, you guys. If you are new and don't know, Out of Ashes Ministries is a Sabbath-keeping, Torah-keeping ministry that believes in Yeshua, centered on Yeshua and the Torah. And we live stream our Shabbat services every Shabbat at 10 a.m. And we'd love to have you check out a live stream. That you can do that over again at our website at outofashesministries.org/live, and that will give you our website, give you our live stream each and every week. And so go over there and check that out. And if you want to be more involved, we also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube each and every week. We have services live in person as well. And so if you're in the geographic area, Southwest Louisiana, East Texas, Central Louisiana, any of that area, come by on a Shabbat, 10 a.m. We have a wonderful service where we have worship, we have prayer for the kids, and they have their own kids class. We have parsha reading, we have teaching, and then we have oneg. We eat together and fellowship afterwards. So it's a great, great day. For those of you that have been a part of the Out of Ashes Ministries, our Image Bearers Radio family for a long time, thank you guys for creating an incredible community. You know, I was thinking today as I was preparing for this week's episode, you know, we're part of Hebrew Nation, and I was just thinking about teachers, friends that I have, acquaintances, people that I know that teach, not only in the Torah, you know, messianic space, but just good pastors that I've known, good Bible teachers, period. And you know, it's overwhelming to think of how many good teachers we have doing their best to strengthen the kingdom, to push out the bounds of the kingdom, to share the gospel and to share the Torah, and just to help people with everyday life, you know, and how the Bible applies to the lives. We're in such an incredibly blessed time that we have so many good teachers. And for those of you that have been around for a while, we appreciate so much that you consider us part of your ministry, or, you know, part of your ministry, education, and your family. And so thank you guys for being a part of our family and for making this community what it is. As always, I want to ask you guys to share these, like these, comment, you know, try to bump them and stuff, because I want more people to hear what God is doing through OAM. And lastly, if you would like to, we would love to ask you to consider supporting us. Maybe it's a one-time donation. Maybe it is every week. You can do that all at our website, again, at outofashesministries.org/give. You can set up a recurring gift, on and on, blah, blah, blah. That's almost 5 minutes of intro. I want to get into this week's episode 147, but before we do that, as is our custom, let us go to the Father in just a moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, We are so incredibly thankful that we get to be together again. Thank you for whatever you're doing in our lives, Father. We pray that you continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Let us follow peace. Let us grow in wisdom and stature as we look to bear your image better in our world. Through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. All right, guys. So episode 147, just a quick and dirty introduction as we do every week. This episode is part of a larger series entitled, What Do You Want? It comes from a passage in the Gospels where Yeshua turns to two potential disciples and says, what are you guys looking for? What do you want? And they said, wherever you go, we want to go. And so they go home and they go to the place where he's staying, and they end up, you know, staying with them the next several days and become disciples, and their lives are changed forever, and they go on to change the world forever. And so, this series really came out of, a feeling, an inspiration, conviction, I don't know what to call it, last Sukkot, where I really felt like this year for OAM, Out of Ashes Ministries, and for people who are attached to us as a family, as a mishpacha, that this was going to be a year of increased observance. And the reason for that is because we all say things like, oh, we're Torah observant, we love the Torah, you know, we're Torah pursuant, and all those different kinds of things. But how are we doing at, like, making strides to keep the Torah better than we did yesterday, better than we did last month, last year? You know, this coming Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, I want to look back on my Yom Kippur and say, man, I had some things I wanted to improve in my obedience to Hashem and my love for Him and my observance of the Torah, and I did that. You know, I might not have hit, you know, all of my goals 100%, but I made strides. I grew outwardly in my observance, but observance and the things that we do, they reinforce who we are. They are both a product of who we are, and they help to reinforce our identity. And so during this series, if you've been listening along or if you haven't, I invite you to go back and check out some previous episodes. But we spent a lot of time on identity, and I hope that you guys are still working through that stuff. You know, things like being introspective and practicing introspection on a daily or, you know, a couple times a week basis. Practice thinking about how you responded to things, what you said about certain things or certain people, what your stress levels and anxiety levels were like during the week and why, and what kind of triggers you have and where those insecurities come from, and just all that stuff. It's so important to think about that so that we get a good sense of who we are, how we're doing, what's going on in our lives, why we think the way we do, why we, you know, react the way we do, why we feel and carry things the way we do, all those things. It's so important to get a really good sense of that. So I hope you're still doing those exercises, talking with somebody you love and saying, hey, tell me about me. You know, what am I missing? Or are there things that I think I'm not doing well that I am? And, you know, encourage me and hold me accountable and that kind of stuff. And keeping that running list of things and just being introspective. So I hope you guys are doing that. I hope you're still working on that because it's really super important. So last week we began our part of this series, our series within this series on the Sanhedrin. And the reason why we're doing the Sanhedrin is that we just came out of Kedusha or holiness, which is where we all want to be and what we are called to be. And where we're heading is we are heading towards looking at specific commandments, mitzvot. We're going to start with Shabbat. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments and just some we're not going to go through all the commandments in the Torah, but we're going to talk about some foundational things that we can be doing. We're going to be talking about food laws and festivals and Shabbat and, you know, all those kinds of things. And we're going to be looking as our source for how to walk out those commandments better, how to observe them better. Our source material is going to be the Oral Torah, the Torah first, and then the oral, how the oral Torah expands on that. Now, I know some people are really nervous about the oral Torah, really nervous about what it is, why it's there. You've heard a bunch of ghost stories and scary things about the rabbis, whoever that amorphous group of people is, and how they, you know, this is everything that Yeshua taught against, and how the rabbis just changed stuff and made stuff up, and all of these things you've heard. And I don't know that many of us have really had an education in the oral law, in the Mishnah, in the Tosefta, in the Talmud. And so I don't know that we have a real good firsthand knowledge of what some of these writings are about. And so this is not a defense of, or, you know, this is, I'm not telling everybody you need to become a student of the oral law. It's not what I'm saying. The truth is that we say that we love the Torah, and I believe that that's true. We want to be more Torah observant every single day because we believe that's what pleases God, and we believe that's how Yeshua lived, and he called us to live after him, right? That's all understood. This is not a working our way to salvation kind of thing. This is because of who we are. We are following in our journey the same steps that Israel followed as it came out of Egypt. They were delivered by the mighty hand of God, by the outstretched arm of God, like we were delivered from our past life, our sin, from death, right? And we come through the waters of cleansing, and then we arrive in the wilderness, and we go to a place where we get the, now as new citizens of this nation, this kingdom, this covenant, as partakers of it, now here are the stipulations, here are the covenant terms. And that's something that we really maybe didn't get in our previous religious experience and in our church background or whatever. So we that's where we are. We're following Israel's story. And the Gospels are mapped out exactly like this as well. It shows Yeshua following Israel's same template. And so it's really important for us. If we want to do that well, and if we want to do that better, we have a couple of options. We can continue to study the Torah sola scriptura style, scripture alone style. And we can continue to follow the Torah like that. That's perfectly fine. And we can do that, and or we can do both. We can look to Judaism to see, like, you guys have been doing this thing for a lot longer than we have. What do you have to say about keeping the mitzvot, about what the Torah is, etc.? And at least understand this, the Jewish side of things, enough to be able to respect the input. Again, I'm not saying you have to be under its authority. That's not even really a thing. You don't have to, you know, do everything it says. You don't have to agree with everything. There's some wild and woolly stuff in some of the Jewish writings that, you know, that really make you kind of go like, ugh, I don't really feel comfortable with this. But I want us to understand it a little better. So that's where we're heading. We're heading to where we get a source of a foundation where if you want to, if you are reading through the Parsha and you come upon a mitzvah, and a commandment that you really go like, I don't know much about this. I would really like to study this a little bit more. You can find where it is other places in the Torah, and then in the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, and then even in the apostolic scriptures, if you want, you can do that. But if you want some more understanding, instead of going to a teacher, of which I said, of course, there are many wonderful teachers, but alongside all of that, I want you to have the Jewish resources as another voice that can inform your own feelings about things and how you see things and how you live things. So that was a really wordy and long-winded way to say we want to be set apart. We want to be set apart, and we defined being holy, kadosh, as being set apart by legal restrictions and limitations, and the Torah does that. And so if we want to be more holy, we have to be more mindful of those restrictions and limitations, and that comes through a deeper study of the Torah, and we find that, I believe, personally, in a case for the Jewish writings. And so in between Kedusha and the writings, the oral law, we have to go through Sanhedrin because it's super duper important. So last week we talked about the very beginnings, the bubblings up of a structure of authority and judges in Israel, and that started with Moshe Rabbeinu, right? As he is judging the people, and his father-in-law Jethro comes and says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Gather, you know, captains of a thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." And they do that, and then we read on into the book of Bamidbar, into Numbers, where God said, "Take of the elders, right, and take 70 men and bring them to Ohel Moed, to the tent of meeting, and I'll place some of my spirit on you," right? We have the prophecy in the camp, et cetera, et cetera. And then we left off in Devarim, in Deuteronomy, and we left off in Devarim chapter 16, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, it says, "If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which Adonai your Elohim chooses." And that is always the place of the tabernacle or temple. It eventually became Jerusalem forever. It says, "And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence they pronounce upon you in that place that Adonai chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law, or the Torah, the teaching, the instruction which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before Adonai your Elohim or to the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put evil away from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously." That's Devarim 17. So we have this establishment of structure, of, I'll say, hierarchy, even though it's not lorded over hierarchy. It's a structure of judgment, of justice, of, you know, these kinds of things, of wisdom and those things. And so we talked last week about having the evil put from your midst. Now, the preceding before this, we have the idea of someone who goes and serves other gods, right? Foreign gods. And if you hear about it, you are to investigate. We talked about all that last week. There's a trial, there are witnesses, there's evidence, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says you're to put evil from your midst. Well, what evil are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the evil of worshiping other gods, right? Of being an idolater. But we're also talking about the evil of false accusation. And, you know, every time I study this, every time I teach this, every time I think about this, I think, you know, we have some pretty clear instructions in the apostolic writings that talk about if you have aught against your brother, what you're to do. Don't go run your mouth. You go to them, then you go to, you know, other people with them, then you go to the elders, etc., if you have issues. But if you hear that a brother has sinned, the New Testament tells us very clear that you're to work to restore them, you know, that idea. And here we read, you know, they shall die. But we don't read, again, is that there's a whole trial, there's a whole structure, there's a whole process through which restoration is the number one priority. The Torah errs on the side of mercy always. And we will, as we get into this, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through this because I really want to take my time because I think it's really necessary because I think, you know, some of these things have been really perverted and really misunderstood. And so what we have is this understanding where, you know, the we see this sometimes, we read it as kind of like vigilante justice, right? You just jump to a conclusion and you pass a sentence. No, these are long, drawn out, carefully done question and answer, again, witness testimony, evidence, all those kinds of things. And so you're putting evil away. And man, in our communities, in our local fellowships, Shabbat, you know, fellowships, churches, just our towns, if you're, you know, a small town or your neighborhood where everybody kind of knows everyone, or a suburb or whatever it is, that, you know, if we just lived by this model a little bit better, how much more peaceful would life be? How much more productive would all of our lives be? Christian, you know, messianic, Hebrew roots, non-believer, you know, LGBT, poor person, rich person, athlete, pothole filler, ditch. The point is that our job as image bearers that have Yeshua and know his saving power and have the Torah, the instructions of life, and have the Ruach, the infilling of God's very presence, we should be the one that is we should be elevating everything around us. We should be the ones that are making everything better. Not just for saved folk, for everyone, all creation, right? And then let God deal with the rest. And so if we lived by this model, but see, we don't have a real sense of this because it's not taught. And so what we do generally is we ask forgiveness from God and then we think that everything's okay. That's just not the way that the Bible works. Now, we go from Devarim, right? From Deuteronomy. This is the instruction in Deuteronomy. And so what we want to do now is we want to look at where it leaves off with Moshe. And we want to look at Mosaic authority that is passed on from generation to generation. We want to look at how that works. Because ultimately, you and I want to obey the Torah because Hashem spoke it to Moses, right? It's from the word of God, from the mouth of God to Moshe. That is, that's ground zero. That's the unadulterated Torah, word of God, right? But then what happens after that? There has to be a continuation. There has to be even, I would say, an evolution. Why an evolution? Well, because life progresses, life changes, life happens. You meet new people groups, you meet new customs and cultures that you've never seen before. You meet new threats. Technology advances, knowledge increases, and the Torah has to speak to all of those new things that weren't in play when the Torah was given. And so we're going to look at how that progression happens. And I hope that you really take this to heart because this is a really important part that doesn't get enough play, in my opinion, and not enough understanding. So after Devarim, of course, the next book of Scripture in the order is Yehoshua, Joshua, right? And so in the very first chapter of Joshua, verse 7, it says, "But you must be very strong and resolute to observe faithfully," not faithfully, that word, "all the teaching that Moshe, my servant, enjoined upon you." So let's stop right there. Again, we're going to break a verse in the middle and stop and talk about it. So Hashem tells Yehoshua, Joshua, you have to be very careful to faithfully execute and to faithfully observe all the teaching that my servant Moshe enjoined upon you. So as I think about this a little bit, the question has to be answered, what is this teaching? Now, remember, we read back in, I think it's in Numbers, I think it's the case where they call the elders and the two men are prophesying. That is in Numbers 11, Bamidbar 11. And it tells us that Yehoshua was was Moses' aide or his servant from a young boy. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been mentored. I don't know if any of you have ever, had that person. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a mentor, a coach, somewhere, your mom, an aunt or something like that. It was someone, an older brother or sister that just kind of showed you how to do life, how to navigate life. There's a really good chance that that Moses didn't only teach Joshua the things that God said to him. It's just not how life works. Moses also taught Joshua how to walk in wisdom, which is taking the things that God says, taking the word of God and working it out in everyday life and learning how to make good, godly decisions based on what God has told you, because God doesn't always speak to us about every instance that's happening every moment of every day. And so we have to develop and nurture and implore wisdom to lead us. Hello, the book of Proverbs, right? And so we're going to talk a little bit more in the next segment about Joshua, and then we're going to move on and find out how this Mosaic authority transitions throughout the ages. Don't go away. We'll be right back. All right, guys, welcome back. So Joshua, it says that he is to adhere to this teaching, right, of Moshe, of the servant of Adonai, of Moshe. And so what is this teaching? Again, I just can't help but think that, you know, this is more than just the words that God spoke to Moses that all the people heard. So more than just the Ten Commandments, that I can imagine it. Just think about, you know, a young Joshua, maybe teenager, early 20s, we don't really know, but following Moshe around as Moshe talks to the elders and judges that are set up in the nation of Israel, right? And we talked last week about, you know, think about the scale. Think about the scale and the quantity of these judges and these elders, right? Because it's we talk about numbers of the nation of Israel, and some people have it as high as like 6 to 8 million people. Sometimes it's as low as, you know, a couple tens of thousands, maybe. So let's just take, again, we did this last week, but for those of you who missed last week, let's take the low end and just say, let's say 20,000. If you have 20,000 people, men in the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt, and if you're going, well, like, wait, it says 600,000. Okay, let's take 600,000 then. If you take 600,000, again, I'm mathing live, and it's not ever a good thing, but and you have captains over thousands. See, we just have captains over thousands of 600,000. That's what, 600 judges or 600 captains? But you also have captains over hundreds, 50s, and 10s. I mean, that's much smaller, so there's going to be much more of them, right? So you have tons of these captains, these judges, right? And then you have the 70 elders, and you have the 70, you know, two plus Moses, 70 that were there, two in the camp, Moses. And so you have a lot of people that are taking care of other people. They're helping other people. They're judging between cases. They're giving counsel. They're caretaking. They're teaching. They're doing all these things. So I can imagine a young Joshua following Moses around and listening to the conversations and listening to one of these judges or captains or, you know, whatever we want to call them, shoftim, in the Hebrew, judges. Listening to conversation about, you know, Moshe, I had a case come before me the other day that was a little difficult, but I think we did okay. And Moses going, okay, well, you know, tell me about it. And this shofet, this judge saying, well, you know, this man and his neighbor had this dispute, you know, and we know that, you know, the word, the Torah says this is the instruction, but it had some other things that we had to consider. And so, you know, both parties agreed and are happy and everything is good and there's restoration and, you know, and there's peace in the camp. But man, it was just this weird situation that we never encountered before. And Moses going, okay, great. You know what? And Joshua's hearing all of these things. See, one of the things that I've really worked on is I love Midrash. I love reading Jewish Midrash, especially Agadic Midrash, which we'll talk about in probably another month or so. But I love reading Agadic Midrash because it kind of gives some backstory to and fills in the blanks that we have left in Scripture. You know, like, my favorite is, you know, we read the book of Genesis, we're going along, and Genesis covers this, like, huge swaths of time, right? You got creation, then you got the flood, which, you know, we don't know when, and then you got, you know, all the, it's just massive jumps, these big blocks of history. And then in chapter 11, 12, it just comes screeching to a halt. There was a man named Abram, and you're like, okay. And God spoke to him, said, get out from your land and go to a place I'll show you. And then the story picks up with Abram, and then it just like slow, it's like, it warps down. And all of a sudden, you come from this like, you know, cosmic story that is just making leaps and bounds through history. And it just, and it zooms in on Abram. And now all of a sudden, we're following Abram's every step. He goes up to a mountain, and then he comes down, and he goes through the land, and he does this stuff and that stuff, and he talks to these people, and he goes down to Egypt, and he comes back, and you know what I mean? There's this, his nephew, who cares, whatever. There, you know, there's all this stuff. And so the Midrash gives us a lot of backstory, and I'm like, what is this Abram guy? Where did he come from? He just shows up out of nowhere? And the Jewish Midrash goes, no, we got you, fam. You see, his dad was an idolater, and he had this really special calling from God, and he recognized it early, and blah, blah, blah. And it tells us these beautiful stories. So I love reading a Agadic Midrash. And so the idea is that whenever I think through stories like this, or think through verses like this in Joshua 1:7, I'm always thinking about the background. What's the context? What's the background? And you know what? I'm making it up. That's not a bad thing, right? As long as what we imagine in our minds and what we kind of make up to make stories make sense don't, you know, go against the ethic of the story or the ethic of Scripture, I think God gave us creativity for a reason, right? To think and to imagine and think about what this would be like. So imagine Joshua hearing for all those years, all of the counsel. I grew up around guys at a hunting camp. But I was also really close with my mom, and she had friends, and we were in church a lot. And so I heard a lot of adult conversation, not adult rated conversation, obviously, but, you know, just things. And from a young age, I realized, like, if I listen to these older folks and listen to the mistakes they made and listen to the things they did right, that's less trouble I'm going to have as I'm coming up, because I'm going to learn from their mistake, their wins and losses, right? And so I've always kind of had that sense, and it's been really helpful for me. And so I can imagine Joshua, and I mean, you're going to be saying like, yeah, but you're putting your own imprint on the, yeah, I am. Yeah, we all do it. Don't worry, you do it too. And that's okay. That's what makes the word come alive for us, right? We put ourselves in the story. And so I can imagine him hearing all these conversations. And so I think all the teaching that my servant Moses enjoined upon you is the Torah. It is 100% the Torah. However, it is also all of the wisdom that surrounds the Torah, that expands the Torah, that applies the Torah, right? It's all of those things. So we're going to jump out of the Torah. And probably, maybe for the first time ever on Image Bearers Radio, we're going to read from the Oral Torah. Maybe not the first time, but one of the first times. So this is a section of the Mishnah called Pirkei Avot. And Pirkei Avot is a wonderful set of writings. I hope you'll see that as we kind of go through them. You can go online to Sefaria, S-E-F-A-R-I-A, and you can check out Pirkei Avot there. Just type it in. You can Google search Pirkei Avot. You can pull up a PDF. It's all over. As a matter of fact, if you Google search Pirkei Avot, Sefaria will probably come up. But you can read it. I don't want me to have access to resources that you don't have. So if there's something that you can't access, I'll show it like on the screen. But if it is stuff, I'm going to give you the address and tell you, go and look for yourself. I am tired of ignorant religion. I am tired of ignorant people going like, well, that old Talmud, it just, I'm talking my area, right? My region of the United States, that old Talmud, you know, I heard some bad stuff about it. Well, have you ever read it? Well, no. Well, then, okay, then you don't know what you're talking about. And so, it's ignorant, and there's no time left for us to be ignorant and do damage by our ignorance. It's time for us to realize where it is. Again, I will say, be careful, take it easy, because there's some stuff in there that it's kind of like, you know, it's ancient Middle Eastern or far Near Eastern rather. It's ancient Near Eastern legal code, and you get some sketchy stuff. So take the resources I'm giving you and read them and get acquainted before you just dive off into the deep end, okay? So here we go. Pirkei Avot, chapter 1, Mishnah 1. It says, Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. We good there? Everybody good? You agree with that? And transmitted it to Joshua. Cool. Okay. Joshua to the elders. Okay, so let's stop and let's think about this. Joshua to the elders. Okay, so what elders? Well, we've established that the last segment and then last week. Which elders are we talking about? We have the elders that are called in from Jethro, from Yitro in Exodus, Shemot, right? The captains. And then we have the 70 that the 72 that are called from Moshe at the Ohel Moed. And, you know, I mean, life happens to everybody, and I'm pretty sure life happened back then the same way that it does for us. And there's one thing that happens to every man, well, almost every man, and that is you die, right? And so as Moses is transitioning out, Joshua's transitioning in, who also is transitioning out are some of these elders, some of these judges, some of these captains, some of these leaders of the Israelite community, right? And so what has to happen? Well, new ones have to be brought up. They've been trained. But Joshua, part of his duty, I imagine, as Moshe's assistant, is to be training and making sure that there is a crop of leadership that is coming up, right? And so Joshua is the one who is in charge. I mean, he's probably not doing all of the teaching and all of the transmitting, as Pirkei Avot says, to the next generation of elders, but he's responsible for it because he's the leader of the nation, right? So Joshua goes to the elders. But then the same thing happens to Joshua is that Joshua passes on, right? He dies, but you still have these elders that are governing Israel, right? Without Joshua, governing Israel, and you have, you know, the things that happen next. You have the judges, and you have all these. You have these elders that are always there. The judges change, the leadership change, but the idea is that there's a continuation of knowledge, of Mosaic authority being passed down from generation to generation all through this time, through the elders, right? And so the elders to the prophets. Now, this one is really fascinating and really intriguing. You know, there are in ancient Israel, there are schools of the prophets. And if you hear the term schools of the prophets, you might think of something modern day like, I think it's Bethel Church, Bethel Assembly, whatever it's called, the big, massive, you know, international church thing. They have, you know, schools of prophecy, and there's other ministries that have them. I don't know much about them. I've heard about them. But that's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about biblical prophets, we're talking about people who, number one, were experts in the Torah. Most of them, they were trained, they were scholars. But they're also expert diplomats. It might not be the right word, but they're experts at current events. They watch the movement of empires and nations, and they're also experts at astrology, astronomy. Sorry, I don't want to get the right, not like horoscopes, but like watching the stars and knowing what's up, right, and seeing what's going on. So the good one, not the crazy witchcrafty one. But they're all so they're brilliant people who are trained generally, and they're training. They hear from the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit of God, and they're given the Word of God through the Spirit. But they're giving God a lot to work with in order to speak to, if that makes sense. So, like, if you know, the idea is like if God wanted me to be a professional football player, I would still have to go to the gym, and I would still have to study plays, and I would still have to actually get in there and play some games. Right, a lot of games. I'd have to show up to a lot of practices. I'd have to run bleachers, and I'd have to do all. Even though His hand is upon me to be a professional football player, I would still have to put in all that work. And so the prophets, you know, we think about the gift of prophecy nowadays. Like, well, God just takes any old person, and they don't know in, you know, they don't know anything. They don't know, you know, anything at all. And God just takes them, and man, He fills them with His Spirit, and all of a sudden they're a prophet. And it's like, yeah, but life doesn't really work like that, and I don't think God does either. Anything God destines you to do and gifts you to do, He expects you to have some skin in the game. If God's anointing on you is to be a successful businessman, You're not doing that sitting on your couch in your boxers eating Cheetos and your money's just rolling into your bank. Like, it doesn't work like that. You have to use the ability God gave you and meet God and partner with God in that endeavor, right? So the prophets of old are the same way. They are educated in certain ways that gives them – they stay in the realm of looking and watching and seeing and hearing. I hope that's helpful. And intriguing, maybe. You might want to go study some Jewish writings on prophecy and prophets. It's really fascinating. And so the elders teach the prophets in these schools, these yeshivot, right? This is kind of the proto-yeshiva. And then it says, the prophets transmitted to the men of the great assembly. Now, who are the men of the great assembly? Well, the men of the great assembly are the first kind of real institutional Sanhedrin, if we could say it like that, after the Babylonian return. So Israel goes through the times of the judges, it goes through the monarchy, right? During this whole time, there are elders, there are prophets that are schools of the prophets. Think of your Isaiahs and Jeremiahs, right, et cetera. And then you have the split where the Assyrians take the northern kingdom, and a couple hundred years later, the Babylonians take Judah and those from the south into exile, and then 80 or so years later, they start to come back, and Ezra and Nehemiah come back, and those leaders that come back with Ezra and Nehemiah form the men of the great assembly. So what you have in between that time, what you have in the exile, is really you have as the prophets that are kind of carrying the weight as far as biblically. And so the prophets teach the men of the great assembly. And it says they said three things, or in Pirkei Avot, they said three things, the men of the great assembly. So what Pirkei Avot does is it kind of gives you the lineage of authority, Mosaic authority. It gives you generation by generation. And then it gives like a synopsis of what these leaders, kind of what their thing was, right? What their life was about, what their teachings were about, the wisdom that they kind of passed on. And so the men of the great assembly, it says, be deliberate in judgment, raise up many disciples, and make a fence for the Torah. So I love this because I think this is Yeshua's jam. Like, I think this is Yeshua's essence in a lot of ways, right? Deliberate in judgment. I would say that Yeshua is a pretty discerning judge, right? He knows the thoughts of men, right? He knows what people are thinking before they even say anything, right? He's a pretty discerning judge. Be deliberate in judgment. I think this is one of the things that Yeshua really practiced and really, 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 you know, of course he was gifted of God, obviously. But I mean, I think it's something that he really took to heart and emulated for us really well. Raise up many disciples. Right? For one guy, 12 disciples is a lot. But there's disciples every good rabbi has disciples, right? There are two major schools of Pharisees in Yeshua's day. There's maybe 7, 8, 9 different types of Pharisees or sects of Phariseeism, but there's two major schools. There's Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, the school of the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai. And they both had tons and tons of disciples, right? And so this is something very Yeshua-ish as well. And then lastly, make a fence for the Torah. You know, you've heard it said, but I say, it is written, but I tell you, right? These kinds of statements can very, you know, plausibly be seen as fence statements where he's saying like, you know what the rule is. I'm going to tell you, don't even get close to that to protect the mitzvah, right? And so, you know, one thing we have to realize is that this is men of the great assembly. This is, you know, some, you know, 7th century BC. And so it's a good 600 years, at least, before Yeshua comes on the scene, a little more than that. But these ethics that the men of the great assembly kind of establish and espouse, these are things that are in the air. They form Jewish culture from the time of the Babylonian exile onward, including the time of Yeshua. I also want to say, too, that, you know, these are Jewish writers writing about their own history. And you might say, well, yeah, of course they would make it sound good. They would make these men sound like heroes, make them sound great because it's their own, you know, their own story. But, you know, the Bible doesn't always paint itself, its people really well, really favorably, and it's primarily a Jewish document. There are other many other places in the Oral Torah, and probably many that I've never even read, because there's a lot that I haven't read, where, you know, things are very laid, they're just laid bare, it just kind of is what it is. And sure, there are places where things are probably candy-coated, sugar-coated a little bit, but... This is more of a historical look than a, you know, than a propaganda thing, right? So, Mishnah 2, the next section of Pirkei Avot, it says, Simon the Just, or in Hebrew, Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik was of the remnants of the Great Assembly. So, from the Great Assembly on to this guy named Shimon HaTzadik. And it says, he used to say, on three things the world stands, on the Torah, on the temple service, and on deeds of loving kindness. I love that. I think that's beautiful. On three things the world stands, on the Torah, on the temple service, and on deeds of loving kindness. So out of that statement, I hope you can kind of see, like, you know, modern Judaism, even though we're 2,000, way over 2,000 years from this, from Shimon HaTzadik removed. One of the highest values in Judaism alongside hospitality is charity, right? Is giving tzedakah. It's charity. And so it's done, you know, before Shabbat, it's done on the holidays. I mean, that's a big, big deal in Judaism, right? Is loving kindness, giving charity, taking care of those less fortunate is a big deal in Judaism as a whole, in all forms and facets of Judaism. The temple service, right? Of course, we say, you know, it's so interesting that, you know, at 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, the elders of that time, the sages that we would call the Tanaim of that time, they reimagined the altar and the temple service in the family home, and the family table kind of serving as the altar, right? So they understood this importance. This is baked into their cultural milieu, as to speak. And of course, the Torah. The Jews have been targeted for keeping the Torah, and for since their very inception, and modern history or modern, recent history is no exception. Let's move on. It says Simon HaTzadik. Okay, well, this is breaking away from Pirkei Avot. This is kind of a summation of the rest of Pirkei Avot, but I would encourage you to read the rest of Pirkei Avot. It has some beautiful, beautiful things, and maybe next week we'll come back and read some more before we go, because I want to show you some really important things that I hope when you read the Gospels and then when you think about kind of Judaism today, some things that are really informative, I hope. Some things that are really informative about Yeshua's ministry and his teaching. So next week, I tell you what, episode 148, we'll start out by reading some more of Pirkei Avot. But don't go anywhere. We're not quite done yet. All right, so from Shimon HaTzadik to the end of the temple. So this is taking us through the time of Yeshua, right, through to 70 A.D., so you have Shimon HaTzadik, who is kind of the forebearer and the end of the men of the Great Assembly. Shimon HaTzadik, from there begin to arise these pairs of leaders of the Sanhedrin or of the court, and they were called the Zugot. Now, I've done a little bit of word study on this. I don't know how much of a case I can make for it, but there's two of them, and one is the president or the leader, and one is who is called the Nasi, and one who is called the Av Beit Din or the father of the house of judgment, right? And so you have president and vice president, they kind of rule together or coordinate, organize together. They're called zygote. So I think about zygote when I think of that, and I think about, you know, life coming from the zygote and zygote. Anyway, like I said, I might not be able to make anything really credible of it, but I just thought it was neat. So from the zygote, go from the men of the Great Assembly all the way up. Hillel and Shammai, we just mentioned, they were... president, vice president of the Sanhedrin before Yeshua's time. After them, you have a guy named Gamaliel. Almost always after Hillel, the president of the Sanhedrin was almost always a descendant of Hillel. until you get towards the end of the temple. And during the end of the temple, the last years of the temple, you have a guy named Yohanan ben Zakkai. And so we have this this beautiful piecing together, and not piecing together, but a beautiful string of Mosaic authority. And so that's what I wanted to show you in this week's episode, is how we get from Moses to this Sanhedrin and this people that make these laws. So next week, we're going to jump back into Pirkei Avot, and we're going to talk more about the Sanhedrin. I hope you guys enjoyed this week's episode. We'll see you next week. Shalom, shalom.